together, we had used 1 John chapter 4, I believe it was verses 1 through 4, about testing the spirits, trying the spirits to make sure that what we are hearing, what we are experiencing is from the Lord. And so with that in mind, I just want to go ahead and kind of delve into the final part of our series. And we're really on voice number 4 here. And so we'll take the time and just kind of hopefully get this thing finished up today. Voice number 4 is about your value or the worth of your life or your existence. There's a couple of things that I bring this up because so many times people feel like their worth or their value is in what they own or what they possess or who they are. And the reality is none of those things make you who you are. I mean, they do obviously in the world. But for you and I as Christians, our value and our worth comes from our relationship with Jesus Christ. The world is busy trying to put value on people if they have the right amount of money in the bank, if they have a big enough house. You know, if they drive the right kind of car, if you have the right kind of job, the right kind of status, and then I guess that makes you important. That brings value to who you are. But all of those things end. All of those things pass at some point in life. I've known pastors over the years that refused to retire because who they were was related to what they were doing. And if they weren't pastoring anymore, they felt like they lost their identity. And that's not how the Lord wants us to be. Number one, I'm a Christian. Secondly, I'm a pastor. I can be a Christian doing anything. Pastoring is just what the Lord has appointed me to do. So my value, I don't feel like I would be any less of a Christian or a person if I wasn't pastoring or if I am pastoring. It doesn't make a difference. You know, the most important thing is that you're a Christian and that you love the Lord. That's what's really important. But there are people that feel because they don't have what other people have, that makes them less valuable. You know, and maybe in the eyes of the world, that's true. But not in the eyes of the Lord. In the eyes of the Lord, you and I are so valuable that God sent His Son to die on the cross for us. And our value and our worth then is not in what we have or what we own. And the problem also is that the world, as they seek those kind of things, those possessions and those items and those riches and the wealth or whatever it is that they are going for, the truth is whatever they've accumulated, that is all they'll ever have. And then when they die, the kids will fight over who gets what. Because you can't take it with you. You and I, when we draw our last breath, we're going to stand in front of God and you are going to have rewards. The Word of God tells us there are 5 different crowns that you can find in the Word of God. Every believer is going to get at least one of those crowns, if not one or two. In other words, our value, our purpose, our reward isn't what is going on this planet. It is what we are doing for the Lord. When Christ came into our lives, He changed everything. We went from seeing everything from an earthly value now to a heavenly value. We went from looking at everything as temporary now to everything as eternal. There's an eternal value. There is an eternal purpose. We have eternal rewards, eternal life. The whole gamut of our thinking and our lives and our future completely changed when we came into our relationship with Jesus Christ. And so our value and our worth and who we are and our existence is not laid out in some temporary thing that this earth has set. It is an eternal purpose that God has given us. And I think it's also a good reminder to you and I as Christians is that when you get an opportunity to touch the life of another person, that is also has an eternal purpose. So as Christians, we operate in a completely different mindset than what the world does. Number five. The fifth one is the lying voice talking about your acceptance. Your acceptance. There is a need in most human beings to be accepted by the people that are around them. In some people, that need is stronger than others. That's obviously that happens. But we want to be accepted. The people that are not in churches, the unchurched, they go anywhere they can to find some place to be accepted in. They've got gangs. There's clubs, there's bars, there's activities that people can go do and join, and then once or twice a week they all come together, and because they all have the same mindset and they all enjoy doing the same thing, they feel that sense of acceptance, and they enjoy that. And there's nothing wrong with those. Well, I don't want you going to the bars, but if you belong to a knitting or a sewing club, you know, that there's obviously nothing wrong with that. But people do that to be accepted. But inside the church, we're commanded by the Lord Jesus Christ to love one another. We're told to fellowship with one another. We're told to encourage one another, to support one another. We are told that when you see a brother or a sister going through something difficult, that we need to be praying for them, strengthening them, and encouraging them. If somebody receives a blessing, then you need to enjoy the blessing with them. In other words, thank God with them that they receive something, a blessing. Sometimes people get something nice and then somebody gets jealous over it. That's not how we're supposed to be operating. But when we come into the church, it's important for us that we remember that as Christians, we're to love one another and encourage each other and pray one for another. A couple more parts of this about your acceptance. I will meet people, and I've talked with people, especially like when you go through counseling and so forth, on number five still. This is under number five. They don't want me or they don't need me here. You'll meet people that have come to a point in life where they're so down and they're so discouraged that they believe that the people that are in their lives don't want them, or they don't need them, or they don't care about them. Or the thought comes into their mind, they are better off if I'm not here. And there's people that will get these thoughts, and then they will pack their bags and in the morning leave because they believe that the people that are around them don't want them around anymore. And this is a lie from the enemy. We get thinking that our acceptance and our approval is based always on what other people think or what other people say or what other people are doing, and all of that stuff is based on Christ. There's people that say that they'd be better off without me, and not only then do they pack on leaving, but this one, I got a little note here off to the side. This is the one that is serious, because sometimes there's people that feel like they have no acceptance, no value, no worth, and then their thought is, you know, I would just be better off dead. And people commit suicide because of these thoughts. Because somewhere that lying voice has told them that whatever their existence is and whoever their family members are, whoever their circle is, doesn't want them around anymore. And instead of just leaving, they say, you know, I'll just take my own life. I know a gentleman that committed suicide and I had an opportunity to speak with one of the funeral directors who knew the person also. And I said, what were some of the signs? What were some of the thoughts that they were going through? They said, well, number one, their finances were out of order and the stress of debt was so strong and so heavy on them, they didn't see another way out. I said, well, didn't they think about the family and the wife and everybody that was involved? Didn't they think about the ramifications? They said, no. The thinking was is that if I commit suicide, that my family would be better off without me. And the guy told me, he said, you know, I thought it was strange because he says, I'm kind of friends with this guy, but he had made the comment that he had called the life insurance policy company. And he made the comment to me that if you have a life insurance policy for a certain number of years consistently, that even if you commit suicide, they're required to pay. And when he had found that information out, that is when he decided that he was going to commit suicide. Your value, my value, our existence is based on Jesus Christ. You and I are going to go home soon enough. There's no sense of rushing it. If you're under that kind of stress and strain, you need to go before the Lord. You need to pray, and you need to talk to somebody. Share what you're going through. Explain. Talk. Tell your spouse. Tell your kids. Tell family members, hey, this is what I'm thinking. This is what I'm feeling. And I need to know. This is hard. Otherwise, Satan will corrupt the mind and have you thinking things that are not true. Be under that same one. It is difficult to be rejected by our families, by spouses, by children. And I don't think there's probably anybody that hasn't had somebody that you love and care for reject you. That's hard to do. You know, and especially, and it's really hard as a Christian when you become a Christian and other people in your family aren't, and they're not interested in your Christian walk. They're not interested in what you're doing. They don't care about your relationship with God. That's hard to beat. Because, you know, I mean, one of the things that, you know, Don and I enjoy talking about is that, you know, what God has showed us and what God has taught us and what God has done lately, you know, and that's that kind of stuff you get to share when you've got a mutual relationship with your spouse, with the Lord. But when you have family members and children and spouses that don't care anything about God, that's hard because who are you going to talk to? You know, it's hard to share what God is doing in your life when they don't really care. And that makes it difficult. Remember that you are always accepted by Christ, no matter what. Okay, number six. Number six came about because I actually had a conversation years ago with somebody, a lady that had shared some of this stuff with me, and I want to share it with you. I talked to somebody, and they were talking about doing things for the Lord, whether it's missions trips, you know, doing more for the kingdom of God. And someone came up to me after the conversation, and I thought it was interesting, but she had been getting voices that was telling them, if you go on the mission field, you'll die there. If you do this, I will harm your children. And these thoughts were coming into their mind. And I want to tell you, Satan cannot do anything to you unless God gives the okay. I mean, but these thoughts had her bound, that she wouldn't go to the mission field. Didn't want to do anything too religious. She didn't want to do anything too spiritual. She just kind of wanted to come in church and get out and leave, because she had these things, these voices, these ideas had her convinced that if she would do any more than that the enemy was going to attack her. Well, the enemy is going to attack us no matter what you do. I mean, that's just part of being a Christian. And so to let the enemy lie to you and say, I don't want you doing anything for God, because if you do, I'm going to attack your health, or I'm going to attack your children, or if you go to the mission field, I'm going to make sure that you die there. And I know people have those kind of thoughts. It's like that is one of the biggest lies of the enemy. And yet this woman, she believed it, because that's the stuff that was going in her mind. They get haunted by the fact that their health might fail, or that they're going to die, or something is going to happen to their children. I mentioned to you last week, I know people that won't read the book of Job because they act like somehow if I read the book of Job, then that stuff's going to happen to me. the Bible is, it's not cursed. You're good. You can go ahead and read the book of Job because it gets better at the end. It doesn't start out real exciting, not for Job anyway, but it gets better. God gives him back everything he lost and then even more than what he had lost. It's the idea of trusting God no matter what you go through or no matter what you experience. But the reality is that the enemy can't do anything to you unless God allows it. And so these ideas of health problems and threats, and if you go do something for God that you're going to die there, those are all satanic lies. That is not how God operates. What this really ends up being is a spirit of fear that creates a bondage for people, and they end up going nowhere and doing nothing. Because of this fear of these thoughts that if I do this, then somehow Satan is going to do something to me. And it's a lie of the enemy. And then finally, and this number seven really isn't a lying voice as much as some things that I want to share about how you discern between what God is telling you and to make sure that what you are hearing is from the Lord. And number seven, it's called hearing God's voice. And I've got seven things under here that I want to share with before we close this out. The first one, it is this. Whatever voices, whatever thoughts come into your mind, do they line up with God's word? None of the six voices that I have shared with you line up contrary to the word of God. All of this stuff are lies from the enemy. And you need to take whatever thoughts you're getting, whatever Satan is trying to tell you, whatever oppression, depression, whatever mental battle you have going on, and you need to look at that and go, okay, you know, God, this doesn't line up with your word. And if it doesn't line up with God's word, then you need to ignore it. The second one that I want you to see here is this. Does it line up with God's call on your life or your ministry? In other words, wherever God has you now, are you working in a factory? Are you working in an office? Are you working with other people? Whatever you are doing right now, wherever you are at, that is also your ministry. You're around people. You have an opportunity to be a light. You have an opportunity to share the gospel. You have an opportunity to be a witness for Christ there. Does the lying voices, the voice that's trying to discourage you and get you down, does it line up with what God has called you to do? Does it line up with your life? Does it line up with your ministry? What God has wanted you to do? Again, he'll try to get you, stop you from witnessing, stop you from sharing, stop you from believing God for the miraculous. The third one that you can jot down. Is that voice that is going on into your mind, does it line up with the direction that God is taking you? The direction that God is taking you. You know, maybe God has spoken to you. God has shown you something. God has dropped something into your heart, and you're going to a certain direction, and Satan is going to try to come along and discourage you from going where God really wants you to go. I mean, there's some times that God wants you to do something. You need to lay aside fear. You need to lay aside the lying voices. You need to lay aside all the negative thoughts. And you know what? You need to just go. You know, I mean, you know, talk about the mission field. There's people that don't want to go to the mission field because there's this fear that something's going to happen. Well, you know what? Something can happen in America, let alone any place else. You know, and if you know that God wants you to go do something, go do it. Well, what if I die there? Praise God. I mean, you know, I mean, you can die here. I mean, anything can happen. You know, but people get bound up with all these fears and these worries, and it's like, and they don't, and then they do nothing. Where's God taking you? What is the direction that he is leading you to? And trusting him to get you there, and what? Back. Number four. As you're weighing out the lying voices, does the voice that you are hearing bring peace or turmoil to your spirit? Does the voice that you are listening to, does it bring peace or turmoil in your spirit? For those that are taking notes, you can turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15. It says, let the peace of God have rule in your heart. Let the peace of God have rule in your heart. In other words, if you are going a direction, you are making a choice, you are making a decision, and as you are making that decision and you are taking the steps to go that direction, is there a peace in your spirit that says, yes, this is what God wants me to do? Or is there a turmoil that is going on where you're not sure if that's what God wants? You see, in Colossians, when it says, let the peace of God rule in your heart, the word rule here in Greek means to umpire, to give direction, to help make a choice. That's what the word rule in the Greek means. It's calling the shots. And if you are going a direction and there is no peace in your spirit about it, then you need to back away from the direction you are going and saying, okay, Lord, this is what I think I'm supposed to do. I'm pretty sure this is what you want me to do, but there's a little something in me that's checking my spirit, and I've learned enough to know that when I get that sense in my spirit to slow down the process and to seek you a little bit more and a little bit longer. So Lord, is this you or not? And so that's what rule in your heart. It means having a peace that is there, to which you are also called into one body and to be thankful. So what is the direction that God has taken you? And here is the peace that's supposed to be there. If you don't have peace about something, then back away from it. You know, and so that is a good guideline that you can go by. Is there peace or is it turmoil? Number five, when you're making a choice or decision and you're going through all these lying voices, who gets glorified, you or God? The decisions that you are making, the ideas that are going on, are you going to be glorified from it? Is God going to be glorified from it? Are you going to be hurt by it? You know, there's sometimes people make these decisions. I mean, you know, you look at some of the stuff that I've been sharing with you. There's some things in here people can make decisions and it can hurt them. I mean, if I have a voice coming into my heart and into my mind, I want to make sure that what I'm hearing is from God, and I'm going to make sure that, number one, it's not going to hurt me, it's not going to hurt my family, it's not going to hurt my spouse, not going to hurt my ministry, and is God going to get glorified from it? You know, people make bad decisions. I mean, you know, it seems like the decision to make at the time, but once you're done making the decision, it turns into a complete disaster. I've been there, done that. You know, you've done it, I've done it. I just want to make sure that whatever direction I'm going, whatever voices I am hearing, I want to make sure it's God's voice, not Satan's voice or Burles's thoughts, and I want to make sure that whatever is done, that God gets the glory from it. Good outline. The sixth one, test the spirits. And we talked about, you know, 1 John chapter 4, 1 through 4. Test the spirits, see if they are of God. You know, making sure that what you're hearing, the thoughts that you are going through your mind, the direction that you are going, make sure that they are godly thoughts, not human thoughts, human ideas, and human advice. Lord, is this what you want? And the seventh one I'm going to share with you is this, is how many thoughts have you had that are either positive or negative? Positive or negative, and on top of that, then what's the outcome? You know, not every thought's a good thought. Not every thought's a positive thought. When you come and you start making the decision, what was the outcome of that, of you following through with the thought you had? And I'm like you. I mean, I've had thoughts. I mean, there's, you know, you ever had those days where you make a decision and at the time it just seemed like a real good choice? Only to find out later, not so much. We've all done it. And then I got looking at this, I thought, how many thoughts have I had that really were positive thoughts? And how many of them are negative thoughts? And we all have that. We all have got that battlefield of the mind that goes on, and then we make these choices and decisions on those things. So who gets the glory? Is God talking to you? Is Satan trying to lie to you? Is this a lying voice? Is it something from your own input? Is it something from somebody else's input? You know, one of the things that I'm going to close here in a second, because I just want you to stand and pray for just a moment. Two things. Number one, it is this. When I do counseling, I don't tell people what to do. You know, if you say, I'm going to come to pastor and I want you to help me out and I want you to tell me what to do, I will not do that. Number one, if it's wrong, who's going to get blamed? Me. What I do when I do counseling with people, we sit down together, we look at what the problem is, and then we brainstorm together two or three different options that can resolve the problem, and then I let the person decide which is best for them. And really, that's what you have to do when you do counseling. I mean, so you know, we all make bad choices and decisions, and I make enough on my own. I'm not going to help you make some too. So, you know, so just remember that. The other thing that I want to point out to here is this. This is a perfect example of what we've been going through. This was, I just printed this off today. This was on Fox News last week when we went home. And it is a 20-year-old mother who gouged her eyes out in front of a church in South Carolina. She's 20 years old. It took four of them to subdue her. Says that there was a struggle. Can't explain the feelings when I found out. It was so horrifying. Here's what happened. Her name is Tompkins, and I've got the Fox News thing here. So this is what happened to her, okay? Tompkins said that the doctors believe that her daughter, this is the mom then speaking, used methamphetamines laced with some other substance which caused her to hallucinate. Her daughter believed that the world was upside down, now get this, and she heard voices that told her to sacrifice her eyes in order to see heaven. The voices told her. And she stood in front of a church and she gouged out both of her eyes and she is now blind at age 20. Folks, there's lying voices. They have you think stupid stuff. Things that are harmful to you, your home, your family, your business, your marriage, your relationships. Sometimes things seem like good ideas. If you think them through, they're not such good ideas. And yes, was there methamphetamines involved, drugs? Sure. But you know what? That's also an avenue that the enemy uses to get into people's minds. And so he's destructive. He is destructive, and he wants to destroy homes and families and marriages and people. And so she heard these voices, and she just did what the voices said. And you come up and read it. I mean, it's just sitting right here. But I read that, and Dawn goes, here's a perfect example of what you've been preaching. Everybody gets thoughts. Everybody talks to themselves. Everybody has thoughts and ideas and voices and things that come into our mind. It's everybody. You and I need to be armed and realize that not everything is of God. Satan will lie to you. You need to weigh things out before you make final decisions, and you need to ask God's wisdom if you're not sure exactly what direction to go and what's going on. But the lying voices are there, and we see a world influenced by them all around us. Thoughts and ideas that just don't make sense, but people do them anyway. Very destructive. Very destructive. Okay, would you please stand? As you're standing, I just want to remind you, not only out of 1 John chapter 4 about testing the spirits. In other words, thoughts that come into your mind, you need to apply. Lord, is this you? Is this me? Is this Satan? And sometimes Satan is so tricky, it's not clear, you know, where the thought came from. And so I want you to look at it and say, I need to apply the word of God to my decision making and ask God to give me wisdom to make sure that I'm following what he wants to. And then the other thing that I'm going to do is that you and I know that in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is a the entire list of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in our congregation, sometimes there'll be a message in tongues and interpretation or word of wisdom and word of knowledge, and we kind of focus on them. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verse 10, he says, there is the working of miracles, there is the giving of the prophecy, and then this is so important, to another, the discerning of spirits. And I'm going to close with this. Paul says to ask for the best gift. In other words, God, what gift do you want me to have? And as I come into the last days and I see what's going on around about us, thank God for tongues and interpretation and healing and, you know, all of those things. Praise God for the gifts. But I'm going to tell you what, discernment will protect your soul. Discernment will help you understand, is this God? Is this not of God? Is this me? Is this someone else influencing me? Discernment is the ability to divide, is this right or is this wrong? And I'm telling you, in the last days, as we see things getting so blurred, right and wrong, getting blended in together, discernment. And when you look at 6-7 lying voices, what you need and I need is discernment. So as you're standing before the Lord, and as I will be praying here in a moment, would you just say, Lord, I do hear voices. And Satan does try to mess with me. And I do have a hard time discerning between you and myself and the enemy. But Lord, give me discernment. Jesus, we come to you this morning. And we think of the bad decisions that we have made by snap thoughts that come into our mind later, turning around and regretting the decision we have made. Father, we need a discernment. We need an awareness. We need to be made acutely alive in the thinking of what comes into our minds. Discernment. Knowing the difference between you and our own thoughts, the inputs of others or demonic thoughts. And Father, all of us have struggled in areas with voices telling us we have no value, we have no worth, or we've wasted our time, we've wasted our life, and in so many different other areas. And yet, God, those are all lies of the enemy. Because we belong to you, our worth is eternal. Our value and our purposes are eternal. We have rewards that this world has no idea what is in store for us, and yet the enemy tries to make us think it's about materialistic gain. Anyway, Lord, with all of those things, I pray, Father, that we would end this series with a discernment, an understanding, an ability to hear your voice. Discern what is of you and what's not. And draw us closer to you, Father, so that every step we take is guided by your Holy Spirit. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless all of you guys. Thank you so much. Turn to a few folks. Shake some hands. Greet a few people, if you would.